thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If I'm going to use a theme this morning, I want to really bring something that I believe is for the church today. As I was traveling up here this morning, as we were traveling up this morning, Lord just kept bringing this phrase to my mind. And that was, discouragement is just a perspective. And that's not to take anything away from maybe what you're going through this morning, because life is real, it's hard, it's challenging, isn't it? And it sometimes can derail us and sort of create a mindset within us that allows us just to be enveloped in some of the negativity that we see around about us. So as I was thinking about that coming up, Lord just reminded me of his own perspective, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, everything was closing in around him. He felt the pressure and the weight of what he was about to step into. But yet, as the scriptures teach us, for the joy that was set before him, see what I'm saying about perspective, he endured the cross. And so it is in many other examples in scripture. I think of King David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We learn of the story of him himself suffering that distinct, if you like, pressure and revolt almost from his men as he came back to Ziklag and learned of the fact that his family had been taken hostage. His obviously possessions have been taken as well. But it says in that scripture, that portion of scripture, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, he recognized that God's sovereign and everything. He knew there was a plan for him, a destiny, and that God was in it. He would bring that to fruition. So this morning I want us to turn with that in mind. You know, God looks after his own. Remember that, folks. And as a follower of Christ, as a brother or sister, as a child of God, God looks after his own. And we see that right throughout scriptures. But I'm going to go to a portion of scripture this morning that you may consider maybe for different reasons, but this morning I want to tease something out of it. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. A small portion of scripture I'm sure you're very, very familiar with. And this is before we read it. This is roughly about a week or so after Jesus' resurrection. We heard that already this morning, even in our time of worship. And during that time, Jesus has been seen by a number of different people as he's walked around the local community, and he's walked especially with those who he has spent time with. We think, of course, of those on the road to Emmaus. We think of several disciples, etc., etc. But in this portion of Scripture, there's something quite distinct in it, because it's a time when Jesus himself is beginning to reveal himself and reappear again, of course, to those who were most closest to him. But in this particular portion, we see further back even in Scripture how there's one distinct absentee, shall we say, a person who has become synonymous and renowned for the idea of doubting. And we all know who that is. And of course, it's used in many different ways, even today, even in church and even society and many other contexts where we see this idea of someone doubting in whatever shape or form. But this morning, I just want to concentrate just on that and just to give us a picture of what it is sometimes to have faith, what it is to put your belief and your trust even in Jesus. Even when it seems impossible sometimes that things can come to fruition. Let's remember, folks, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let me make a distinction between doubt and unbelief, by the way. Doubt says, I cannot believe. And unbelief basically says, I will not believe. And there's a great distinction and chasm in that. So I want us to even have that at the forefront of our mind as we begin to read from verse 24 down to verse 29. The Word of God says this. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my faith where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, let's leave the Lord's word just there. Let's just bow our heads momentarily, folks, as we ask the Lord to come and just to bless the remainder of our service. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy over our lives. So thank you, Lord, for what we have experienced thus far, even in our time, Lord, of worship, even in our time around the table. We thank you, Lord, for the leaders, Lord, of this church, those who serve, Lord, fervently and faithfully each and every week. We pray, Lord, you'll bless this whole community. We thank you for them and for their witness here in the town of Ballymoney. And we just pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, there'll be a word for everyone together. Lord, that will be something, Lord, that we can all take away, Lord, and apply to our lives in a way, Lord, that helps us, Lord, understand who we are in you, but also, Lord, your sovereignty over our lives and, of course, over, Lord, even this generation and this world. And I just pray, Lord, today, Lord, as we would concentrate just on some of the things that might be said, I pray, Lord, that be not a time of restoration, a time of revelation, a time, Lord, of great healing, a time, Lord, of refocusing, Lord, on just who you are and remembering, Lord, that even though things may be tough in this life and challenging, Lord, you're also, Lord, with us in the midst of all of those things. So I pray, Lord, help us, Lord, understand and grasp the importance of what it is, Lord, to walk in freedom, to what it is to walk in the newness of life, what it is, Lord, to walk in restoration according, Lord, to how you would purpose it for your glory. Lord, we give you thanks, Lord. We thank you, Lord, greatly. Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, for who you are to us, we pray, Lord, you continue to strive with us even in the remainder of the time we have today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone say it. Amen. You know, folks, one of the first blockbuster movies that I ever saw was the movie Jaws that came out, I suppose, in the 1970s. In my opinion, this is only my opinion, that it actually changed the whole generation and its mindset forever. I really do believe that, because it actually changed the idea of actually going into the water or swimming in the sea in a particular way, that you always felt that there was something lurking beneath you as you walked, of course, into it deeper and deeper. However, as a thriller, it'll become one of those things that really has set the pace and the standard for other blockbusters as well. In other words, it has all the main ingredients, doesn't it? All the main ingredients of suspense, I suppose, and tension that made it the blockbuster thriller that it eventually became. You know, folks, it is said that every blockbuster movie needs an iconic moment. An iconic moment in order to make it that lasting success right through time, right through generations, in order for people to identify and relate to it in a specific way. I think of so many other movies like that, even growing up. I think of The Wizard of Oz. Of course, I'm showing my age here, going back a few decades, when Dorothy clicks her heels together at the end of the movie and says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. I'm sure some of you of my generation will remember that. I think of Star Wars. Our house is a big Star Wars fan club, I must admit. And I think of that sort of iconic moment in The Empire Strikes Back, where Darth Vader, you know, that villain of the time, confronts Luke Skywalker in this lightsaber duel, and he says, I am your father. And of course, everything changes from that moment on in the whole story. And then, of course, more recently, we think of movies like The Gladiator, where we have Maximus Meridius say those wonderful words that sometimes is even used in church circles, isn't it? Where he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Isn't that the truth? You know, but for me, the most iconic moment, when I think back of that movie that I've just described in Jaws, whenever I think of that, there's a scene in it that really does speak volumes even to me today. I mean, I hope it does even with you as you're gathered in here under God's word. There's a moment where there's a scene where they're all out at sea and they're in the fishing boat, the Orca, and of course the characters in it, one's called Brody, one's called Hooper, and the other one's called Quint. And they start to begin to tell stories and they trade off these different stories about their lives. And they seem to back up all of these stories, if you like, with the different scars that they have in order to prove that they actually went through the things that they themselves have described. But as the stories begin to develop, begin to mature, they begin to intensify, there's one story that tops them all. And it's a true story that Quint tells about the USS Indianapolis. It's a true story where how survivors of a sunken warship in World War II were left to their own devices and how they were then picked off one by a shiver of great white sharks. As you watch that movie, as you watch that scene in particular, folks, at that point in the conversation, you see the mood change. As you see people drift off into their own imagination and trying to imagine what it would have been like being stuck in those dark, cold waters, knowing that death and destruction was beneath you, that you could have been taken out of that situation in an instant because of an attack that was, unprepared for you, or maybe even something that you maybe didn't envisage, or whatever the case may be, and how you would contemplate just the horror of that, and how it would have lingered and, of course, tainted and coloured your mind. You know, folks, whenever I think of that, I think of so many other things in this life that can leave its mark on us, that can make that, if you like, memory of something bad or something tragic in your life linger and sort of, if you like, envelop you and allow you to, if you like, prevent you, should I say, from experiencing the newness or the fullness of God in the way that he would desire. I think of a well-known phrase that's used constantly, you know, that said that every wound leaves its mark. It's something you've probably said yourself or maybe heard said quite regularly, where it says, every wound leaves its mark. In other words, every scar tells a story. And we maybe all have it. If you're one of those people who's quite active or maybe in sport, you can pinpoint a time when you can look at a portion of your body and go, that happened then, and that's the story that goes along with it. In other words, you can pinpoint a time when we were afflicted in a particular way and how that experience, even in itself, has left its own indelible mark that anchors you to that experience constantly and forever. Therefore, every time you revisit it, every time you revisit that whole memory, then that experience in your mind comes flooding back or comes to the surface in a particular way, and you begin to relive it as if it only happened yesterday. You ever have that in your life? Where you look at something in your mind, or you maybe just something pops into your thoughts, and all of a sudden you're brought back to that time and that experience. You begin to relive it in a particular way that makes you feel completely as if you're vulnerable and open to, of course, those same things that maybe hurt you in the past. But as I think of that, let me just say this, folks, as I think of those physical wounds, one thing we will say and recognize about that, of course, is that over time, physical wounds may heal. And that's true, isn't it? We see things begin to heal. The body's designed in a particular way to allow those things to happen. But what about the scars, the other scars that are left behind? You know, those scars of memories, those scars that have, if you like, left their impression upon our heart, on our mind and various other, even on our spirit sometimes, how that affects you each and every day of your life, even as a follower of God. You know, in my life and in our lives as followers of God and as people who would serve in our own context, one thing that I'm always constantly saying is just keep it real, just be honest, not just with yourself, but others around you. It's okay sometimes to feel down. It's okay to feel sad. It's where it gets wrong is when you linger there and you stay too long, because the enemy then has his field day with you. But I see so many people in life, and include Christians in this, where they live this masquerade almost, where they come in with a smile, and maybe you've done it this morning. You maybe just come in with one of those smiles, somebody says, how are you keeping? Oh, everything's great, but it's not. Because you know you're going back to something. Or you know something has maybe resurrected itself from the past, and it's starting to then torment you in a way that makes you feel down. Let me say this morning, folks, Jesus offers us holistic change and healing. And as we develop, or as I develop even this message morning, I hope there's something in just what I say will just speak into your situation specifically that will allow you to experience that for yourself. I always think of C.S. Lewis, who says this, and of course it's applicable to everybody. He says, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. And then he says this, he says, because it is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. You hear me? Sometimes it's easy just to say that your tooth is aching or you have a pain physically, but it's concealing something else, that your heart maybe is broken. You know, I think of Charles Swindoll, who speaks, of course, in this area of recovery and, of course, healing in our lives. And he gives four areas of mistreatment that we all struggle to shake off and to recover and heal from. The first one is this, the family of origin, the family that you grew up in. And we all have experiences in our family that linger, that have maybe shaped us and the people that we have become. But sometimes some of the greatest things that we linger in, or the things that hold us back, or the things that have maybe shaped us negatively, come from our families and origin. Are you with me this morning? For example, it could be a parent-child relationship where maybe you've felt let down. Maybe someone who you thought would never do that to you has maybe hurt you, maybe abused you, maybe have had a lack of affection for you, maybe have rejected you, maybe have shown another sibling favoritism over you. And you've always felt like the black sheep. You've always felt as if you've been left out or overlooked, and everybody else is the made to focus and to champion someone else in the family at the expense of you. I think of many people like that, and of course we're seeing this increasing in our own generation, where we're seeing absent parents, We're seeing that whole family unit and that dynamic completely shattered and broken down, of course, by the enemy and sin and all of those other things, and how we're seeing a product from that that has, if you like, created this epidemic, for me anyway, of mental health issues, where people just can't cope or, cope or live in this world in a way that allows them to function properly. I grew up in a one-parent family, so I know some of the struggles of being the oldest boy of four. I also knew the challenges as well, because you were expected even to grow up very, very quickly. And the year I grew up, of course, in the troubles and all of those other things, there was things outside of the home that shaped you. And you lost a wee bit of your burns. Your compass was off, and you always, for some reason, because we're wired this way, I suppose, anyway, for some reason, you always lean towards the things that really aren't that good for you. Isn't that the truth? And I think of so many things in life and in people, especially in Christians, where sometimes we're held back or prevented from experiencing the fullness of God in the way that he would desire, because something in your past has held on or maybe followed you into your experience and relationship with Jesus. Swindle goes on to say, the other point is the restriction of circumstances. What I mean by that, or what does he mean by that, is that the physical limitations, if you like, of life, where you maybe got older, you maybe had an illness or an injury that has changed your life. You no longer can do the things that you want to do or love doing, the things that maybe have maybe given you a purpose in life, but now you're unable to do them. I think of the other restrictions, maybe an abusive past again, something that haunts you or prevents you from having a normal relationship, even with your spouse sometimes. Because sometimes these things happen where we harbor these things or we conceal these things and you never speak them, because you think, as long as they're in the back of my mind and they never come forward or into the forefront of the mind, well, I can be able to deal it or be able to, if you like, keep it at arm's length in order to function. But every now and again when you're down, or every now and again when you feel the weight of the world around about you, you find these things creeping back into your life. Of course, Swindle makes that quite clear where he talks about relationships especially is one of those things then that falls foul of it. The third thing he says is untrue accusations. Now maybe you're one of those people this morning, you've had people talk behind your back, say things about you, say things, awful things about you that aren't true. Because these things happen, folks, unfortunately. And even within church confines, these things can happen. Or maybe a parent has spoken something negatively over you and said you'll never amount to anything. Or you're always getting it wrong, you're stupid, you're this, you're that, or whatever. And you've believed it. In fact, you've built your life around it. And you start to talk yourself down every time someone asks you to do something or be involved with something, you constantly talk yourself out of it. Because you've believed the lie way back. And it's left that indelible mark, that scar upon your mind, upon your heart. And maybe there's a frustration of that, especially when you're younger. Maybe a parent has passed on, you're unable then to readdress that or to set it right. And as a result of that, then you find yourself more often than not isolated. Last day, Swindle then talks about unfair abandonment, where he talks about the trust being broken. Trust is an important thing, folks, it really is. Trust being broken, maybe with a spouse, maybe with a friend, maybe with a business partner, maybe with a Christian friend who has said something or maybe promised you something, but then has broken that promise of that vow and taken advantage of you, and you've paid the price for it in many different ways. You found yourself shut out, you found yourself excluded, and you found yourself obviously left behind. You know, folks, of all of those experiences that I've just mentioned and some of those things that I've maybe elaborated on as well, they can scar us in many different ways. I mean, they can hold us back from ever receiving the healing that Jesus offers us constantly every day. An opportunity to come into the fullness of him, to experience his closeness, his nearness, his love, his acceptance. Please hear that this morning. You're accepted in the Beloved because he does love you. You do know that you're known in heaven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You do know all that. And even before the foundations of the earth, Jesus chose you. Goodness me, is that not enough to raise a hallelujah? I don't know what it is. I think of my own life. I think of where I come from. I think of where I am today. And I go, goodness me, Lord. Grace is just another dimension for me. It really does. Where you just see where he's taking me and where he's taking me to. And just constantly say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And there's a way of dealing with some of these things. And I've dealt with it because I've had my issues, I've had my struggles, I've had my battles, just like everybody else in this church this morning. And you learn through time and, of course, experience and maybe even vulnerability that God wants the best for you. And he does. And we see it especially here in this story this morning. We've talked already about the most iconic moments in movies. For me, in Scripture, this is one of the most iconic scenes that you'll ever read in the New Testament. This is where Jesus steps into the story. This is the moment where we see Jesus looking after his own. Because his own are discouraged. His own are feeling let down. They're feeling disoriented. They don't know what to do next. They're feeling hurt, abandoned. They're feeling all of those things that I've just mentioned. And they're in behind closed doors. You can just imagine what the conversation is, can't you? Maybe when he said that back then, did he really mean this? And, you know, I thought he was establishing the kingdom. You can just imagine what the conversation was. And disagreements and how some maybe felt let down. Abandoned, all of those things. And in the midst of all of that, as they're discussing it all, and I just want us to imagine that, Jesus steps into the midst of it all. Because he looks after his own. And he goes across to the one person in the room who's doubted it all. The one person who's questioning everything. And he walks across to him. And he gives him a task. He challenges him. He says, put your finger here. In verse 27, put your finger here. See my hands. See the hole, the pierced hole in my side. And allow me a bit of license in this. It's one of those moments where, obviously, we read on, we see that penny drop with Thomas, where he recognizes who Jesus actually truly is. And as Jesus raises his hands, I can imagine Jesus saying, what do my scars tell you? Everybody's got a scar that relates to a story. But whenever you look at the scars of Jesus, there's another story that surpasses yours or mine. It's a story of rescue. Redemption, restoration, and ultimately, glory. Isn't that the truth? And we see, even in an instant, this experience with this man begin to sink in. He recognizes the enormity of what he's just heard and seen. And he replies with those wonderful words, my God and my Lord. What a revelation. What a revelation. So how can we experience that even for ourselves today? There's three points here, short points, because I'm conscious of the time of this one. Three short points I want to leave you with this morning that can help you on that road to recovery. Help you on that road to recovery, as I've already stated, and revelation. The first one is this. You need to show that you're willing to let go of some things. That's not easily done. It's easily said, of course, but it's not easily done. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, 54, it says, coming into his hometown, referring to Jesus, of course, he began teaching and they were amazed. Some of them said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And they asked and they questioned his identity. But ultimately, Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. They're unwilling to let go of some things. Even though they've seen it for themselves, they were unwilling to believe. And sometimes Christianity can be like, sometimes church can be like that, where we have a belief system that is selective. We pick and choose what we want to believe over and above what we are struggling to believe. And we can see that creep into many areas of our lives. For example, you'd say things like, Jesus can set me free from my addictions, and he does. And Jesus can take away my sins. He can even save me from the wrath and the judgment that is to come. But whenever it comes to my pain, whenever it comes to my hurt and my experiences in life, well, we're only willing to meet him halfway in that. Because sometimes you don't like to return to those things or step into those things because of what they have, if you like, shaped in us in the past. And as a result of that, we hold back from the inevitable of that glorious, of course, holistic change. You know, in our lives as Christians, we have seen and had the wonderful privilege of ministering to people from many different backgrounds. And I suppose when I look back on my own life, God allowed things to happen to me, to us, in order to prepare us for people who are broken, people who are suffering or have suffered many traumatic experiences. He allowed us to speak in those situations, not just with truth and, of course, revelation, but from experience as well. You have an empathetic heart. You have a heart of love and compassion for people who go through things, because it isn't easy. But and time again, where I sit down and I counsel and we, if you like, advise and we pray for people, there's always that big obstacle that needs to be overcome. And more often than not, folks, and I mean this with all my heart, more often than not, the things that holds people back is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And whenever you are held back by those things, you'll never have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You never will. You'll have good moments. You'll have maybe those sort of pick-me-up times. You maybe, even when you're around people that you love and enjoy being with, you maybe have times where you can forget about it. But whenever you're back in your own home, the silence and the tranquility of your own personal space, you find those things creep back in. You know, one of the things that stands out for me in our previous church, we served in Tomori Lim Church, great church as well, just like this church, great church. People loved and served one another. I love the idea even of JIT saying that word serve. I have a wee personal gripe against the idea of volunteering and don't believe in that word at all. I think in the church it should be eradicated from the dictionary altogether. We don't volunteer for anything. The Lord invites us in to serve, and it's a wonderful privilege to do it. So bless you for that, brother. Constantly keep saying those words. We need to get that into it. But listen, over the years we have served, as I say, and ministered to people. But there's one story in particular. It's this young woman, and she had told me this horrific story. I'm not going to go into the full details. I'm just conscious of maybe kids in the room. But it was horrific. That's to say her parents had abused her and trafficked her. That's as far as I'll go with that one. Her own parents had done that. She was mentally, emotionally, physically, and dare I say it, even spiritually scarred. And I remember sitting down, and we sat down with her through, I mean, months and months of counseling and encouragement and prayer with her. And we got to a point where we needed to bring her to a point of deliverance. And we says, now you need to start to lay these things down, because it's not your burden to carry, by the way. You need to start forgiving. And not only forgiving, you need to start praying for them as well and for God to bless them. And she was a bit shocked at that one. I said, because you need to show the heart of God in this. And there was an obstacle there that she would not budge from. And we spent time and time and time again. I have to say, it was probably the most frustrating experiences I had in ministry. And of course, we then called down to Oma. And she was left there, and we didn't know how it ever functioned. Of course, I had spoken to the pastor at the time who was then aware of the situation. Went down, we spent about a year there. We were invited back up to Drumore, long story short. I'll never forget her as we walked into the room. I seen her coming running down the aisle. I mean, her countenance had changed. She was smiling. She was able to look you in the eye. But sometimes it's another thing that comes with burdens. You're unable to lift your head. But she met me halfway down the aisle. She says, Pastor. She says, I did it. I says, did what? She says, I forgave them. And I says, what's happened to you? And she told me the story. And she says, I just felt this weight lift off me. She says, I got to a point where I couldn't bear it anymore. I recognized that I had to be willing to let go and lay these things down, to give those burdens to Jesus, allow him then to bring the healing and the restoration afterwards. And that's where we must start, folks, this morning, in all of our lives. We must be prepared to do that. Secondly, you need to give Jesus full access to your life. Full access. There's no sense going, you can go this far and then no further. Jesus needs full access to your life in order for you to have or experience, holistic change. You have to have that, or he has to have that. In Galatians 2 and 20, the word of God says this, and I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love that. A.W. Tozer puts it like this. He says, as God is exalted to the right hand in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. Wow. 1,000 problems are solved all at once. As I say, some of my own personal experiences again, just moving quickly, I know I'm conscious of the time for you. I had a bit of a colourful background, that's all I'll say. Maybe who knows in the future, maybe could be up here testifying. But it did allow me to mix with certain circles, and it allowed me to befriend certain people. And as a result of that, then, of course, life goes on, people do things, and life happens as it is. But unfortunately, one of my friends ended up in prison. And I remember going down to encourage him, and I was saved at this time. And I remember going down and explaining to him just what had happened, telling him about Jesus, telling him there's a better way, there's a better life. You know, this life that you've been living, it's not for you. And as we went on a couple of weeks, I remember him telling me about his father. And his father had been dying with a terminal illness. And he says, I feel frustrated being in here. I just don't know, what to do or what to say to him. And I says, look, do you want me to call with him? He says, I didn't even know the man. So we left, obviously, the prison that day, traveled home with a friend of mine. He says, I just have to go around to see this man. I really do. And there was an urgency in my spirit to go around. And as I went round, I visited a house, rapped the door, introduced myself, said who I was invited in, and I'll never forget it, I was invited into this room. It was dimly lit. If you can imagine, just this dark room, curtains pulled, just a wee light in the corner, and this man sitting on a bed with all this apparatus around about him. I come in and introduced myself and sat down and said who I was a friend of his son's, etc. And he was just so pleased to have visitors. And he just chatted and chatted and chatted. And out of courtesy, I just sat and listened to him, just let him speak. Until there was a pause in the conversation. And I said, Ernie, I'm around here today because I've a message for you. I'm a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, and God sent me here to tell you the truth. This is what he said to me, but he broke my heart. This is what he says to me. He says, David, everybody, he says, as soon as you come in here this morning or today, he says, I knew you were a born-again believer. He goes, why? He says, everybody that comes to visit me comes in sheepishly and with their head bowed down. But he says, when you come into the room, you come in with a smile, with your head held high. And he says, I knew at that point you had something important to tell me. And he says, well, I do have something important to tell you, and I shared the gospel with him. And the Lord moved in the situation. I had this wonderful privilege of having full access to his life through Christ, through the Spirit, and leading that man to Christ just before he died. The Lord is great, folks. He is wonderful. I mean, the opportunities he will give you when you're faithful and obedient to his word, I mean, they're beyond limit. And in that experience, it taught me something that we have to have. If we are looking those same experiences for ourselves, we have to give our, Jesus needs full access to our lives. Lastly, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, just like we read even in our portion of scripture with Thomas. As verse 27 states, just to remind you, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Maybe someone needs to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to tell yourself this morning, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas, of course, replied, my Lord and my God. So how can we, as we come to a close this morning, how can we make that step or those steps towards completeness or holistic change? Well, there's a specific thing that you need to do. In order to find healing for your life, you have to have a proper diagnosis. Isn't that the truth? Even if you go down to the doctor, if you're suffering from something, you have to have the experts, if you like, or the person who's informed, give you the symptoms or the prognosis, if you like, of what you need to do. And for us as believers, for us as human beings, we need to understand who we are. We're not just flesh and blood, isn't that the truth? We're more than flesh and blood, aren't we? Of course, we're spirit as well, we're soul. If you want to look into the whole, if you like, dynamics of that theologically, of course, you can look at some of the theories out there of dichotomy, trichotomy, where we're created, you know, flesh, spirit, and soul, etc., and others. But for me in my studies, and of course, even over the years looking at this, there's probably a term that probably sums it up best for all of those things, and that's the psychosomatic. And you say, well, goodness me, what's that mean? We're created psychosomatically. In other words, everything relates to the other. So if you're having some mental issues, it will affect your health physically, maybe even bring your spirit down. Where if you're experiencing the joy in your heart, your mind is clear, you're joyful, you feel better. You see what I'm saying? And so it is with different things in your life. You have to recognize where the actual pain is, where the hurt is, in order to have that diagnosis, if you like, dealt with correctly and in a way that the Lord would find. In other words, you have to find the true source of pain, the true source of hurt that's in your life. So there's three issues, if you like, that really do come to the surface in all of that prognosis. And that's the fact that it's this. And this is sometimes where the church gets it wrong, where we try to bring the wrong solutions to a problem that really and truly doesn't really need that solution at all. In other words, wounds need healed. I think we already know that. Wounds need healed. Sins need repented of, and demons need cast out. And that's what the Bible teaches. There's ways of bringing healing and deliverance to your life, but you have to have, if you like, a clear understanding of just what's wrong with you in order for you to experience that wholeness or that feeling, because Jesus looks after his own. Jesus has already told us that, hasn't he? When he quoted in the synagogue of Capernaum from Isaiah 61, didn't he? He says that he came to set the captives free. And in that, you see this ministry develop as he declares that he is here to, if you like, bring healing and deliverance to every part of our being. Not just to our spirit, but our body, of course, our mind, and our hearts as well. So in saying that, as I come to a close, I'm going to share with just a true story with you that relates to everything that I've said this morning. It's a story you might have heard before in the past. It's a story that really does resonate with me, and I hope it resonates with you in the same way. It's a story that's told by a pastor in San Jose in California, a guy by the name of Robert Cornwall. And I have to say, his story and his experiences, even as a pastor, really does show us just what can happen to people whenever you step into faith or step into a place that God has created, orchestrated, or engineered for you to work in along with him. And he tells this wonderful story about a time when he, way back in the 1970s, was asked to come and minister to patients in a local psychiatric ward. And he was asked to come along once a week because they tried everything to sort of keep patients, if you like, quiet and content and comforted and all of those things. But nothing worked. Nothing worked at all. So they asked him to come in, and would he help sort of bring some sort of light to the situation, and would he help sort of minister into those situations that would help people, if you like, cope or overcome the things that they were going through. And he says whatever he saw in that experience and in that institution changed his life forever. Because in his book, he describes how he arrived that morning in Unit 6, and he says there he was walking down in this long corridor. He meets one of the orderlies, and the orderly says to him, what are you here for? And he explained. And he says, well, the people you're looking to see are down that long corridor. Just at the end of that corridor is a door. You'll go in there and you'll find what you're looking for. And he says, he never forget it, because the orderly himself opened the door. It was about 6 inches thick. As he walked down, he turned to say something to the orderly, and he realized he was on his own. He had turned and he had locked the door. So he was left to his own devices, and as he walked down this corridor, he walked into this room, and he says the sight that beheld him, the smell that beheld him, absolutely impacted him on so many different levels. He says as he walked into that, there was this big room, but there was no windows in it. There was no ventilation in it. There was a slope, if you like, in the floor that went into this grill or this grating. And he says there was 42 people in that room. All, if you like, dosed up with drugs and obviously sedated in particular ways. And he says they were walking around the room in a circle, completely in a trance. And he says as he looked, he tried to figure out, get his bearings, what they should have done. And he reached out to one person, excuse me. And he said the person just walked on, just ignored him. And he tried again, and they ignored him again. The next person ignored him again. And he says the thing that resonated with him in that moment was the smell. And see these people walk around, some of them had soiled themselves. Some of them were naked. You just imagine the scene before him. He says by the time his visit had come to an end, he couldn't make it out of the place. And whenever he left, he went back to his home. He got down on his knees. He said, Lord, don't please send me back there. I cannot cope with it. But of course, when it came around to the next week, he was invited to go back again. He knew he had to go back. Whenever he returned, the same orderly was there, but this time he handcuffed the stool to his wrist. And he went down into the same room, tried the same thing with the same people walking around in a circle, trying to reach out and ask people. And he says he sat down, the stool that was obviously chained to his hand, he sat down on it. He started to weep, and he started to cry into his own hands. And he says the Lord just brought him back to his childhood. And in that moment, the song, Jesus Loves Me, come to his mind, and he started to sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as he was singing that, with his head bowed in his hands, somebody nudged him. And he looked up, the person had moved on. He didn't know who it was, and he shouted, who was it that nudged me? And nobody spoke. And he says, next thing he heard the orderly shout down the corridor, your time's up, and he had to leave, and he felt the frustration of that. But whenever he got home, he couldn't wait until the next week come. Whenever he arrived, the same thing happened again. And the orderly says, but there's a surprise for you down there today. He says, what is it? He says, you'll have to wait until you see. He says, what about the stool? He says, you don't need the stool today, just go down. He says, he walked down this corridor, opened the door, and all those people who had been sedated, who had soiled themselves, had been walking around naked, were standing on one side of the room, fully clothed and in their right mind. And one person stood out and says, Pastor, we've got something for you. And they started to sing, Jesus loves me. They say, no, for the Bible tells me so. And he says, the Spirit of God fell in the room. And he knew that Jesus was there because Jesus looks after his own. All of a sudden, the doubt, the disbelief, all of those things left him. He says he fell to his knees and he praised God for it. In the years to come, 40 of those people were turned into a normal civil life. Two of them specifically ended up becoming elders in his church. It reminds me of the fullness of what it is to experience healing, restoration, and everything else God's way. So if you're harboring something, if there's something holding you back today, if there's something that's lingering in your life that you just can't shake off, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Give him access to your life. Surrender those things over to him and he will bring the fullness and the holistic change that he himself promises to you in a way that you can never imagine. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, folks. Thank you for being so patient with me this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your love toward us each and every day. And Lord, as we come to a close this morning, we just pray, Lord, for those who are in our room, those who are maybe listening online, we just pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, even in their faith, with doubt, unbelief, or even the memories of some traumatic experience in the past. Just pray for them this morning. Pray, Lord, your spirit would move over them. That, Lord, they would have the faith, Lord, to reach out, to be vulnerable before you, to accept, Lord, whatever it is in their lives that needs to go in order to create room, to make room for you to come in and bring that change. And I pray, Lord, today, Lord, there will be no one leave this place without any doubts about who you are. Because, Lord, just as Thomas would remind us, Lord, you are our Lord and our God. And we know, Lord, that your heart and your mind is ever toward us. And so as you're listening here, we just pray, Lord, today, for those who would cry out to you, Lord, that you would reply to them, that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to them, and that they themselves would experience the fullness, Lord, of what you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.